Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Acts 16 and reading verses 16 to 24. Now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very hour. But when her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So far the reading of God's word. People of God, the sermon title I've given is Evangelism in the Kingdom of Satan. And people might speak against that in terms of, you know, why I would even speak about the kingdom of Satan. Maybe the argument would be that the Lord Jesus Christ defeated the devil, established his kingdom. But surely we cannot think that the kingdom of Satan is inoperable at the same time that the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ is established and growing. Clearly, the things that we have read disprove that. I mean, if there is no kingdom of Satan that is actively engaged in suppressing the word of God, then how is it that we wrestle against those, as Paul says in Ephesians 6? Certainly, Paul was aware of the challenges that he had in taking the gospel to various cities, such that he asks the churches to pray for him, that he would have boldness, because there was resistance. He faced death all day long, he says, beaten and left for dead. No, the kingdom of the devil, yes, it has been defeated. It has suffered a real fatal blow. But that doesn't mean that he's not active in the world. I mean, Revelation makes it clear, does it not, that when the child is of the woman is caught up into heaven to the throne of God, having fulfilled his ministry, and lay down his life as an atonement for our sins, and then having been taken up to heaven, what does the dragon do? Having been cast out of heaven, the dragon turns to the woman, to the church, to pursue her, to destroy her. It is not for nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ said, "I will build my church," but he doesn't stop there. He said, "I will build my church and the gates of hell should not prevail against it." There is opposition. I mean, that's the reality in which we live. And for anyone to suggest that, no, there's only one kingdom, it's the kingdom of God, and there is nothing else, that would be denying the reality that is before us. Then the call to holiness that we read doesn't really make sense at all. But we have that. We have this struggle before us. The church is conducting its ministry, including missions, as Paul is doing here, in a hostile environment. It doesn't matter what country you go in. It doesn't matter whether you're in the Western countries or whether you're in the Eastern or whether you're in Africa or South America. Anywhere you go, it's a hostile environment. Because it's an environment of unbelievers. And so we ought not to be discouraged by that. We ought not to allow that to make us think, is it worth it? Or simply look at what we have around us and think it's no point. To concede to the devil, to let him control all these people and destroy them, because that's what he does. He doesn't care for people. It's like dictators. They don't care for their people. He's the worst. He doesn't care for them, as we will see in this passage. No, we're to care for those people that are in bondage. People get so worked up, and rightly so, when humans oppress others. And so they devote a lot of time and effort and sacrifice to set them free. And that's right and proper that we should. And we shouldn't turn the other way when people are discriminated against or oppressed in some way. We shouldn't just turn our hearts away from that. But just to limit it to that, just to limit it to oppression from other people in earthly terms, and to ignore the oppression that the devil brings upon them, is a fatal mistake. Fatal mistake. You see, the devil doesn't care if everyone's a millionaire, lives in a mansion, has a wonderful car to drive, as long as he has them in his hands. He doesn't care. Well, the rich young ruler, he had him in his hand. The farmer that had wonderful crops, he had him in his hands. I mean, after all, the devil says to the Lord Jesus Christ, you can have all the kingdoms of the world. Just bow down before me. See, he doesn't care about those things. And so his oppression is indeed the worst, because it has eternal consequences. And so we have to take that into account. And this passage helps us to see that. And so this kingdom of the devil, in which we bring the gospel, first of all, is a kingdom of oppression. It's a kingdom of oppression. It's a kingdom of abuse. Because what do we see? We're told of a woman who was possessed with the spirit of divination. In other words, she was possessed by an evil spirit. And she is used by her owners as a tool to make profit. I mean, what kind of life did she have? What joy did she have? Absolutely nothing. And so they use her in this spectacle of fortune telling and receiving money from others. I mean, that's the way the devil treats people. He's just using them as instruments in his hands to take away glory from God and to bring it to himself. That's what he wants, because that's what he wants to be. He wants to be God. He wants to be as God. And so he doesn't care about people. And so here's this woman. Day after day, they abuse her and use her to make a profit. But did they care about her at all? Care about her well-being? No, absolutely not. She was one to be used and abused. That's the way unbelievers are. And they come in all different forms. In other words, all unbelievers are not the worst of the worst that they can be. I mean, there's a variety, right? So we get dictators, we get terrible people that you can read about in history that killed millions of people. But the temptation is to think, they're the ones that are bad, but everyone else is pretty good. No, everyone else is not pretty good, because everyone else is also under the control of the devil, and he uses them in different ways. That's what Paul teaches when he writes that as unbelievers, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who works in the sons of disobedience, in Ephesians chapter 2. So for us not to see people in that vein is to fail to understand what the Bible teaches us about people and their condition, and therefore their need of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, Satan essentially seeks to control humans and use them for his own purpose and destroy them in the process. Why? Because they are the work of God. They've been created in the image of God. And there's nothing more that the devil wants to do than to graffiti all over the work of God and take away that wonderful image of our Savior and our Creator. As I say, this does not mean that he possesses all people in the way that this a young girl was, this woman. But make no bones about it, he does control everyone. He does have them following him. He does lead them astray. He uses them to dishonor God. Uses them to persecute others. This girl served to portray life in the kingdom of Satan. That's why it's called the kingdom of death. That's why it's called the kingdom of darkness. There's nothing good about this kingdom. And we see that in one view of this girl. Unbelievers live under the spirit of bondage. That's what Paul says in Romans 8, verse 15. And we see this message reflected in all the activity of evil spirits in the days of Christ, inciting fear into the people. We do not have to live in this abusive kingdom any longer, because the kingdom of God has been established. There is freedom. There is a transfer from the kingdom of Satan, however powerful he thinks he is, to be taken out of that kingdom and be translated into the kingdom of God. He cannot stop it. He cannot stop it. Every day, people are being taken from the kingdom of Satan and translated into the kingdom of God himself. There's never been anyone that went the other way. I mean, that's how one-sided it is. Never has anybody gone from the kingdom of God to the kingdom of Satan. It's always the other way around. He's losing, and he's losing big time. Therefore, we need to be careful that we don't credit the kingdom of God with power and strength, so that we have to be intimidated by it, as though we're going to lose, as though he's going to overrun us and ransack us. Don't let his raising of his voice and the intimidating language that he uses take our eyes off the fact that he's a disarmed, humiliated foe. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. But it's a kingdom of bribery. You know, not that I want to get into politics, but it is the case that people criticize other people for the very same things that they're doing themselves. I mean, that's kind of a defense that they have, right? Instead of defense, let's attack. And so they do. Well, the devil criticized God for bribing people. I mean, that was the classic in Job, right? Job only honors you and obeys you because you kind of bribe him. You give him everything. But there's no change of heart in Job. There's no faith there. It's just that you've bought his allegiance. He'll do these things and live a holy life because you give him everything. Well, exactly what was the basis of the devil's argument with the Lord Jesus Christ? You can have all the kingdoms of the world, just bow down before me. If that's not bribery, what is? That's the way that he bribes people. That he's going to give them this, he's going to give them that, he's going to give them that. If they only follow him, if they set aside this word of God, if they just live according to the values that he puts forth, which there are no values at all, the things that will go well with them. I mean, we're surrounded with that in our country and in other countries too. I mean, what if society or the supposed leaders of society, what exactly are they promising our society when they're destroying society in the process? They have no wisdom at all. It's utter foolishness, but they sell it as wisdom, sophisticated views. And all around them, society is being damaged and abused. And yet they continue to lift up their heads. I mean, they should be ashamed of what they're doing. And yet they don't. They lift up their heads. Because it's falsehood. And the devil is the leader in that. That's where it comes from him. He has no power of his own, but he presents himself as a god. He's nothing. He's been kicked out of heaven. He's on a leash. He can't do anything by his own will as he wants, because as in Job, they come to God and give an account. Give an account. But he presents himself as the prince of the power of the air. That he has it all under control. And as I say, sometimes the church also thinks in the same way. They think, oh, he's so strong, he's so strong. How will our children ever make it? How will the churches make it in the future with all of this pressure? As though the church is going to implode because of that. I don't know what view of God people have when they speak like that. It's certainly not the God of the Bible. No, we need to be strong and courageous. Not that we don't take Satan seriously. We have to. That passage said that in Ephesians chapter 6. We have to take him seriously. He can inflict a lot of harm. But God will be victorious, as he always has, and he always will. He will continue to build his church, and the devil and all of his hosts, hell itself, will not prevail against it. It won't stop it. And so the kingdom of God is going to be built. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be built, and Satan's oppressive tactics are not going to stop it. And so they abused, as I said, this woman. The masters of this woman were led by Satan to force her into this life. For what reason? That it's going to elevate her, it's going to make her popular, it's going to make her rich? No, absolutely not. They couldn't care less about her. It was going to make them rich. That's all that the devil is concerned about. And that's the way he, as I said, operates today. And it's amazing. It's absolutely amazing that the advanced nations of this world have fallen headlong into his trap. They've become the laughingstock of the world because we've turned away from God and we've turned to him. We remember in Ephesus, the whole city was in uproar for exactly this reason. Their idol trade was in jeopardy. They had the whole city. This woman, yes, she was possessed and used, but the whole city was blinded. The whole city was upset because what Paul had done, their idol trade was in jeopardy. And so Paul had to be stopped by any means, by absolutely any means. So as they see their prophets disappear, they are led by Satan, bidding, seizing Paul and Silas. There is no rhyme or reason why unbelievers should not love those who preach the gospel. But they are led in this hostile environment by the devil, persuaded by him that he's doing them good, as he said to Eve. Don't listen to what God is saying. I mean, look at the fruit. It's good for you. It's going to make you wise. You're going to be like God. Nothing of the sort. The very opposite is what happened. Death came upon them. But it's also a kingdom of intolerance. It's a kingdom of intolerance. In the light of the above truths and claims, why would this girl follow Paul as he went to pray, crying out, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us a way of salvation"? You think, well, wait a minute, isn't that helping him? I mean, what's the devil thinking? Would not Satan want to silence the gospel and not attract attention to it? But you see, other evil spirits did that too. They said, speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's the Son of God. And you think, well, wait a minute, that's true. But you see, they want to do it in a time and a manner that will not bring people to embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, remember, the Lord Jesus Christ didn't want it to be broadcast at that particular time. I mean, people wanted to make him king, though he walked right through. The other disciples, he told them not to tell anyone. There's a timing and an order to God's redemptive acts. And the devil seeks to disturb that process. And in so doing, damaging it. And so that's what the evil spirits are trying to do. They're trying to have these things happen before their God-ordained time, before the Lord Jesus Christ is ready. And so this is what this lady is doing. That's what the devil is using. He's trying to upset the plan of Paul in terms of his mission. He's trying to detract from that by having opposition arise. Because remember, they're in the midst of a Roman city. And so for them to hear about this Jewish a leader claiming to be the Son of God, taking people in a different direction than they were, knowing that environment, being, have that said about you, is to bring opposition, is to bring persecution, even as Paul and Silas found out. So that's what the devil is doing. He's not helping the kingdom of God, but he wants to dislodge the purposes of God. Evil spirits will use truth for wicked purposes. The witch of Endor foretold some true things, but she was an instrument of Satan, not God. Evil spirits reacted, as I said, this way towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Also, they cried out that he was the Son of the Most High God, but not to help him, but to oppose him, to raise opposition against him. Notice it was when Paul was going out of the city to pray, to evangelize, that Satan used this girl to expose and stop the messengers of the gospel. The world in which we live is intolerant to the gospel. It will seek to expose us so that we might be silenced. That's what the world does. That's what the politicians do. They want to pick things out of the Bible that will cause people to react against us. And so no wonder abortion is a big deal, because they find that that's an easy way of getting people to push us away and say, no, we're not going to be act like it. And then they pick unusual circumstances to heighten that opposition. Oh, these people, that they want, even if somebody, a woman has been raped by someone, they want her to have a child. even though the percentage of ladies that have children in that situation or are pregnant in that situation is very, very small, but they want to raise that so it incites other people to rebel against us, look at us as though we're obnoxious people. And if that's why the Bible teaches, the Bible is obnoxious too. No, they have their arguments and ways in which to bring us down in the eyes of the world and of society. And so we always struggle with that. And that's what they're doing with respect to the Apostle Paul and Silas. I mean, they're not doing any harm. They're going to pray. They're going away from the city. They're not going to the public square necessarily. What damage are they doing you? But no, they can't tolerate that. They're so mad. They search it out, even as we find out in our day and in our society. So they bring Christian beliefs up that they know are going to make people react against us and against the church. But that's always been the case, and it always will. And so we're not to let that disturb us. And so for a long time, Paul didn't say anything. He didn't want that attention. He wanted to go about his business and mission. But finally, he gets fed up because they keep tracking him. And so, what was Satan's real purpose, as I said, in exposing the servants of God? We read that the masters of the girl responded to her being set free when Paul reacts to her and casts out the demon from her. You think people would take note? You think the people around them and the masters of this lady would take hope? Look at that and say, wow, he just cast out the demon. He's healed this girl. She's no longer possessed. You think they would rejoice, but they couldn't care less. They were angry. Their prophet vanished. That's the way it is with our society. If somebody turns from, for example, on the abortion issue, people get mad at them. They get angry. They attack them for doing it because they think they've lost strength. And so what do? They seize Paul and Silas, dragging them into the marketplace so they get maximum publicity. Take them before magistrates and bring charges. Yeah, there was this woman and she was possessed and they cast out the demon from her. Let's put him in prison. I mean, how nonsense that is. But that's their argument. They're speaking things that really we don't want to hear in our society. We're Romans after all. And they're bringing these strange teachings. I guess we can't have ideas of our own. We have to just parrot the ideas of all those around us. That's the devil's way. The devil's way. And so they bring, and the magistrates that's supposed to be fair, they rend their clothes. I mean, it's like the judge getting mad, hearing a case, getting mad, and stomping up and down and coming down from the bench and standing with the prosecution and wants to get his hands on them. But again, that's the way society is and is going. It's biased. Biased. Biased against the Word of God. You see, being Christians is itself repugnant to them. Not to be in the same kingdom as them is repugnant to them. To speak about another kingdom, a kingdom of God, is repugnant. Because that says something about them. And they can't stand that, even though they know that is very true. Our very presence troubles them. And they feel guilty. I mean, why do they care what the church says? If we believe certain things from the Scripture, not off our own heads, but from what the Scriptures say about certain issues in society, Why do they care? Are we breaking into their home, stopping them doing certain things or saying certain things? Is that what we're doing? We're terrorists or something? So they can have their ideas, but you can't have your ideas. Anything that they don't like, they don't want to hear, they don't want to see. That's their intolerance. And we see that, as I said, more and more in our society. They intimidate you to be quiet, not to say certain things. But that's happened throughout church history as well. People have been burnt at the stake. If you think we have problems, they had worse ones. They were burnt at the stake. No one cared. Came out like a spectacle to see. But let it be known. Those people we call martyrs. And they are remembered. The people that did it to them are not remembered. Because they are the chosen of God. No, the devil is not going to win this battle. He never stood a chance from the beginning. But that's the way he presents himself. That's the way he tries to intimidate us. They teach customs which are not lawful for us. That's the society you want to live in? Where they tell you what are the things are lawful and what are not lawful? You don't get to decide. You don't get to think about it. They just tell you from above? That's what we call oppression. Political oppression. Where you can't say the things that you want to say or think the things that you want to think. And people ought to be happy about that. I mean, what would the people think? We're persecuting these people today. What about tomorrow? If I have a thought and they don't like that, they're going to do the same to me? But that's the kingdom of the devil. That's what he leads people to do. We read that the multitude arose against them, and the magistrates tore their clothes. Talk about biased. Justice of this world, when overtaken by Satan, is no friend to believers. No friend to the church. It was no friend to our Lord. As the Romans and Jews, enemies of one another, stood united. And to the shame of the Jews, the Roman ruler said, I see nothing wrong. He hadn't done anything to deserve this. But they were so blinded that they persuaded him. They intimidated him. The Romans and Jews not only killed the Lord, but they put him in a grave and put guards outside it. That's how scared they are. That's how much hate they have. Can you imagine? You have somebody put to death and then you stand on their grave? But that's the level of hatred of the society that we live in has. And so the magistrates command them to be beaten, and after that they threw them into prison, demanding that the jailer keep them securely. And the jailer did do that. He put them in the innermost prison and fastened their feet in stocks. Pretty dismal, right? But in the Lord's great provision, they took them to their mission, to the prison, so that the Philippian jailer would be converted. In all of their wickedness and evil, God's purposes were accomplished. Even as it was in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. They did their worst. They guarded his grave. They brought him to the greatest glory of God's love on the cross. So let us not be intimidated by their playbook. Our God is sovereign. He's in control. And whatever tactics they use to silence us, let us be faithful to the word of God. Let us never compromise, as some people do. They want to compromise because they think the gospel is going to be more successful. The gospel is never going to be successful if we give in to the devil. Absolutely not. He seeks to take all power out of it. And so we have to put that aside. And all the churches that compromise and say the things that the society says, in the hopes that somehow people are going to go into the church and hear the gospel and believe? I mean, talk about a pipe dream. Absolute nonsense. And that was the liberals of the past. Oh, don't talk about the resurrection. Oh, don't talk about this. Oh, don't talk about that. Don't talk about miracles. Because people are going to think we're crazy. They're not going to listen to us. As though the gospel is not supernatural. The gospel is supernatural. The word that was with God and was God became flesh and dwelt among us. That's supernatural as it gets. And so we need to stand firm. And the response to such a kingdom, finally, one is patience. We know that the slave girl cried out after Paul and Silas many days, it says, trying to disrupt their mission endeavors. It appears that Paul ignored her attempts for a number of days. Just went about his business. Didn't allow them to engage him and get it. I mean, if he had early on, that's what would have happened. They would have put him in jail and beaten him up and put him in innermost prison. And he wouldn't have had the chance to go where he was going to share the gospel. So for many days, he said nothing. Just took the taunts that they had. But he went about his mission. Paul was not happy over the attempts to derail his mission. But he did not engage the girl along with her masters. Because he knew what their plan was. He knew what they wanted to do. There are times that we're to sidestep the attempts of unbelievers to engage us simply to waste our time. Simply to distract our efforts into taking care of them and not preaching the gospel. So we have to be careful of that. There are people that engage you all day argument. They have no interest in the gospel. They just want to keep you occupied. And we have to be wise to that. We are not to be naive and jump at their bait. We know that the Jews often follow the Lord Jesus Christ and look for ways to charge him with something or to pick a fault with him or with his behavior or teaching to dissuade other people. But the Lord Jesus Christ soon set them aside by his arguments and that they could not answer. But not only is there patience among God's people, but there is power. We read that Paul was greatly annoyed because the girl kept shouting and exposing Paul for many days. And there are times that we cannot avoid attention because we are surrounded by it. Remember, Paul did not avoid the girl because he was afraid, but because he had a mission to carry out. He didn't want it derailed. Perhaps now he had preached the gospel to those by the riverside who were outside the city. Now we understand why they went outside, why these people went outside the city. They couldn't worship in the city because these people were so intimidating. They had to go away from the city to the riverside so that they could pray. That's the intimidation. Force them outside. So as I said, so Paul, having witnessed to them, finally decides to respond to the girl's remarks. You see, God's people have mercy for people. They love people. Even though they're caught up in all of this evil, they still care for them. And so finally, Paul cares for her. He talks to her. He doesn't destroy her. He doesn't bring down a thunderbolt from heaven so she lies dead in the street. He casts out the demon from her, so that she could be free from this bondage that she was in. What an amazing display of power. They understood evil spirits, but they used them because of profit. But now they see something clearly more powerful, and yet it has no effect on them. The evil spirit came out. This girl was totally changed. But to them, that's evidence of nothing. They didn't want to know about that because they were never interested in that, just in greed themselves. Did they not fear the power of someone who could command evil spirits to leave? Did they not fear the Lord Jesus Christ who could heal people right before their eyes and raise the dead? And you still don't have any fear of that? You give him no credit for that? You don't listen to what he's saying? If there was somebody else, You'd follow them and say all kinds of things to them. But the Lord Jesus Christ saying it, doing these things, and you continued to try and trap him. They are so blinded that even when they see such works, they only see them from their own benefit point of view. As Jesus said, if you don't believe me for my works, well, believe me for my works. But you're so blinded that you cast aside all evidence, as Romans 1, of course, clearly argues. Even when people treat us this way, our witness is not wasted, for it stands as evidence against such people for their blindness and willful disbelief. No, we need to speak, be patient with them, and not cast them out as though we're not going to preach the gospel to them. And finally, Paul showed perseverance. Paul and Silas were ill-treated as they were taken before the magistrates, unfairly tried, beaten, and jailed. After all, remember, Paul was a Roman citizen. So he could have blocked it. He could have challenged them. But there was no attempt on their part to offer any defense. There is no defense against blind hate. Jesus did not speak a word. In such times, we're to let our silence speak volumes. The Lord may call us to lay down our lives, or he may have a great deliverance and victory in store. But either way, we're to show perseverance. As the friends of Daniel said, when Nebuchadnezzar said, well, is God able to deliver you? I mean, these were young men. And they said, well, God is able to deliver us, but whether he chooses to or not makes no difference. We're not going to bow down to your idols. I mean, that's clearly wrong. And we're not going to obey God only because he's going to help us. No, we obey God because he is God, the creator of the heavens and the earth. As I said, church history is full of instances in which God powerfully delivered his servants from the hands of the enemy. When we find ourselves in situations, let us not lose hope or confidence. But let us act with confidence, showing the power of the gospel at work in us. The power that enables us to speak and witness to the Lord Jesus Christ, even as our life is ebbing away. That's how precious the gospel is. That's a witness that will last forever. No, that faith will remain and be recognized because we trusted in God. The world will continue to seek to paint Christians and Christianity as something to be rejected, if not banned. But we should, in the meantime, continue to preach the gospel, knowing that we have the power of God to thwart the enemies of the gospel such that the purposes of God will always be achieved. Engaging Satan and his instruments is not our mission, but rather to preach the gospel. However, when we are cornered, as it were, even then God accomplishes his purposes by displaying his power over Satan so that the people are left without excuse. People of God, this may seem a sad passage to read, ending in a sad way, we might think. But as I already indicated, and next week we'll see, no, the gospel triumphed. The jailer and his family we brought into the kingdom of God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful that you provided with so many examples in the scriptures and in church history where your people have withstood tremendous intimidation and persecution, and yet Christianity marched on. And our Father in heaven, we stand at such a time now in our own day and age. We are absolutely amazed at the foolishness of the world around us. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us strength, as you promised in your word, that we might be faithful to your word, that we might continue to be light and salt to those around us. Lord, help us not to be afraid, but to be strong more than conquerors through the Lord Jesus Christ, for his honor and for his glory. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the red hymnal number 678.